1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 is going to be our text for the day, but we're going to be moving around. You don't necessarily have to move around with me, but because I'm going to be going to a lot of verses. But today I want to talk to you today about an important subject, very, very important, especially in these last days. So much apostasy and compromise going on. And very important for our church to understand and to grasp this subject. And the subject I'm going to be talking about today is the primacy of preaching, the importance of preaching, the primacy or primacy of preaching. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to give a little introduction first before I get into the text. And I want to say that very little emphasis in today's modern so-called churches is placed upon the preaching of God's Word. In our modern godless society, preaching is seen as detestable and contemptible. If you are to find a success building a church as the world would define it, you can find it very easy as long as you exclude and forsake the power of biblical preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You can build any church you want to nowadays as long as you don't emphasize and preach scripturally. You can offer programs and entertainment to appeal to the masses that will make them feel welcome and comfortable enough to join your church. You can even do so while still sprinkling in a little sermonette here and there. You can generate lots of cash flow and build a small empire of a church these days by following a set of strategies based upon man's wisdom and sales tactics. But you will never find nor experience the true success in reaching sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ as God defines it without the blessed preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Amen. Preaching by the Spirit-led, Holy Ghost-filled, sanctified and separated saint of God has the true potent effect to fulfill God's purpose. Now let's see what the Bible has to say about preachers and preaching. Just a little tidbit here before we get into the text. Preaching, I believe, is foundational. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul mentions himself as an appointed preacher by God, a wise master builder who lays the foundation. Preachers are called stewards. We see Jesus refer to rulers over his household as faithful and wise stewards, his household being the church of God, and the steward here being the preacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul names the ministers or preachers of God as stewards, requiring them to be faithful. The Bible also says that preachers are called angels. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus himself says he sent his angels to testify to his churches. We see Jesus also introducing the seven stars or seven angels to write to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I believe, are preachers. Preachers bring sinners into the new birth. Paul, a preacher, quote, begat sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ by preaching, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. We see similar language being used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, when Paul begat, quote, his converts by preaching. Preachers are laborers, according to God's word, over God's husbandry. The Apostle Paul and Apollos, who were exalted over and above that which is spiritual by the Corinth church, were simply used by God to plant and water the seed of the gospel. It was God that gave the increase, and that only God is the agent of true change and regeneration. The pastors are the laborers in charge of planting and watering in God's husbandry, aka the local church. Now, preaching is the chief duty, I believe, of preachers and the main benefit for the Christian. Jesus was prophesied to be sent by the Father to do this very thing. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, this passage was fulfilled by Christ himself. The Bible says in Luke 4, verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We just read that verse in Isaiah 61. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, it's interesting, Isaiah 61:1 says, "Good tidings are to be preached." And Luke chapter 4, verse 18, says the gospel, which is where we define the gospel as good news. The Bible says in the Old Testament it's good tidings, and the New Testament says it's the gospel, which we get good news. The gospel is good news. The Bible continues to say in verse 18 of Luke chapter number 4, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, on Christ. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now the purpose for us to meet today in this assembly, and every week, might I say, is not to be entertained, to chit-chat, to gossip, to complain about our problems, to listen to music, to have potluck, to have a ladies' night out or a men's fishing retreat, to feed the poor in the community or feed the hungry, to host vacation Bible school or to start a bus ministry. It is to hear the word of the Lord preached to us. That is the purpose and why we gather each Sunday, to hear from God. A golden calf that I'd like to break down and grind to powder while I'm on this particular subject is the ridiculous and very idolatrous belief that some sort of a music ministry is somehow identical to preaching the gospel. Holding some idea that we can devote an entire church gathering and hearing singing by musicians and gospel singers as the method God uses to win people to Jesus Christ is downright unscriptural, with absolutely no authority from the Word of God to support it. There is a massive rise in churches today who claim to believe and hold to the truth that dedicate at least 50% or more of their time, and some the entirety of the entire church service, to emotionally driven singing and praise, leaving any true converts in their assembly to spiritually starve for lack of preaching. Singing and praising God in our meetings is encouraged and biblical. Don't misunderstand me on that, okay? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." However, it is evident in many congregations today that music has taken over and become the preeminent method of worship rather than preaching. I personally know churches today that I came from that spend most of their church services on the music rather than the preaching. And many times the preacher spends the first 10 to 15 minutes talking about himself or what he's done that week that he thought was so interesting to share with the congregation, rather than preaching God's word. I don't believe at all that preaching the gospel through singing is God's method. I believe it is preaching and expounding the word of God. Preaching is a method that God has chosen and is the primary tool for all saved and called men of God to utilize to win the lost and to save them that believe. Preaching benefits the Christian. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." You see, pastors and teachers go hand in hand. "For the perfecting of the saints." You see the benefit there. "For the work of the ministry." You see the benefit there. "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." You see the benefit here for the Christian. "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is why it is important to those of us who are here, who encounters problems in this life, which is all of us, by the way, to come and hear the message that God has for each of us to hear every Sunday. When we are faced with sin or other problems in this life, when we ignore the preaching and forsake the assembly, we do a disservice to our own selves. And just a side note, Notice that in the passage that I mentioned, that pastors and teachers are the same. Pastors and teachers, they're one and the same, I believe. The Bible says that bishops are to be apt to teach. And notice there is no mention of a music minister or song leader as a gift in that passage. No mention. All right, I had to go on that golden calf rant. Hopefully that made sense. Preaching is a necessity that when forsaken, the Bible says it brings a woe. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me," Paul says. "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." How do we know a man is called of God or not called to preach? How do we know which way or the other? If we know that a man is not called to preach, well, no, because they don't have this attitude toward preaching. They don't care to go preach. They don't care to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't care to share the gospel. They don't care to tell the truth to family and friends. They don't have a testimony of sharing the gospel each Sunday. How do we know a soul has not been truly converted? They despise and detest this attitude toward preaching and toward the Holy Ghost preacher of God. If P.J. Alexander ever says he's done with public evangelism and doesn't want to preach anymore, mark it down, Independence Baptist Church. I was never converted. Mark it down. I know without a doubt that God has ordained and called me to preach the gospel. And by the way, he's called every soul in here that is born again to preach the gospel. Every soul in here that is saved is called to give the gospel to others and share it. The Lord saved and ordained the Apostle Paul to preach and teach to sinners and to the churches. His preeminent duty was to preach. Now, I'm going to go over here to 1 Corinthians. We're going to finally get to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. We'll start there. The Bible says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now listen to what Paul says here, very important. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There's our text today. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Paul here was not saying that baptism isn't important or that preachers are to preach only and neglect the responsibility to baptize new believers. He wasn't saying that. Baptism certainly carries authority and is a necessity for the new Christian to submit to in identifying himself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is certain that baptism is an important ordinance carried out by God's ordained ministers, as Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 19 commands us to do as part of the Great Commission. But in the context of what Paul is dealing with and what the point he's trying to make here is that when those of the Corinth church were divided because they believed one minister was greater than the other, or one's baptismal authority was greater than the other, Paul had to make the record straight in that it was the preaching of God's word and the gospel that was supposed to be revered most. Paul went further to mention, as I said before, that he and Apollos were simply put in charge of planting and watering by the preaching of the gospel. Now, please listen to this passage carefully. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but what? To preach the gospel." What was Paul's primary duty? Was it to baptize? No. Was it to plant churches? No. What was he sent to do? Preach the gospel. Why? Look at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Why was Paul sent to preach the gospel, because it is the power of God. It is the answer to all of men's sin's problem. It is the answer today for America. Go to the voting booth all you want to this November. You can vote for whoever you want. I promise you, it's a guarantee. Write it down. It will never, this country will never change the outcome of its doomsday, except we preach the gospel. There is absolutely no answer for politics today without the preaching of the gospel. Amen. It is the gospel itself that is the power of God, that God chooses, that the world thinks is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, we know that that is the answer for America. And that is what I preach on the street. I tell people, it is not the voting booth. It is not red or white. It is not blue and red. It is not any other color, any Democrat or Republican. It is the preaching of the gospel that's going to save sinners, and it starts in the heart. Amen. Always. To the unsaved sinner, the preaching of the gospel is stupid, ineffective, offensive, annoying, and contemptible. To the sinner who doesn't know Christ, there is a better way to preach to people for Jesus, because preaching is foolish and doesn't make any worldly sense to them. Preaching makes the sinner uncomfortable, especially when the preaching is dealing with specific sins. But unto us which are saved, born again, regenerate believers in Jesus Christ, with a new heart and newness of life, we know and affirm that the preaching of the gospel produces eternal life in the sinner. Proving to us it is the power of God. I know when God saved me in 2007, it brought power into my life to overcome sin, addiction, despair. It gave me power to overcome all of my sins that I was dealing with. It is the preaching of the cross, because that's where the power of God is. Those who are saved know its power and authority. We who are saved understand it is the one gift that God has given to his church to cleanse and to sanctify his people. Paul compares a spiritually sound and nourishing husband to his wife by the word of God to the cleansing that Jesus does to his church in Ephesians 5. Jesus has ordained his chosen preachers to preach to his people with the intent to sanctify and cleanse them who are saved by what? The washing of water by the word. The soul that never seems to grow, sanctify, or show fruit in the church have either one of two problems. Number one, the soul is unregenerate, or number two, the preaching isn't biblical, or both. The unsaved and unbelieving soul under the sound preaching will be forced into two categories. Number one, they will tolerate it, put up with it, and harden their heart to ignore it so long as they can hide behind their self-righteous and religious veneer. Or number two, they will get sick of the preaching and remove themselves completely from it. Or you'll get converted and God will save you. So one point I want to make, and I'm going to have to split this up into another message, but I got 2 points to make. Point number one that I want to convey today is God ordained preaching. God did it. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:18 again, and we're going to read through verse 21. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching the gospel does a few things here, and I'm going to go over them real quick. Preaching dooms and damns the sinner, confounds the wise, silences the disputers, and it pleases God all in the process. Now, how does preaching doom and damn sinners? You think, oh, this guy's preaching heresy. Hold on. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How then does the Bible, which is the Word of God, pierce, divide, and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart? By the preaching of it. When the ungodly hears the preaching from the Bible, it disrupts their conscience and burdens their souls. The truth of the Bible, when confronting the erring sinner's indulgence in the flesh, makes them know that there is a God in heaven who will judge them. Preaching reveals to unbelievers that they have a duty to obey God and have not done so. causing fear and guilt to come in. Preaching the word of God reveals God's wrath and judgment in hell to be the end of the wicked if they do not turn to Him and Him only for their salvation. So that's one way that it convicts sinners. It shows them their doom. It shows them that they're condemned, they're damned if they don't repent and believe the gospel. Now, how does preaching confound the wise? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The wise of this world, whether in knowledge or in understanding, are yet still foolish to God. Think about that. As the soul that has this world's increase and goods, yet forsakes his own soul and forbids the truth of God's word to change him, is still a fool in God's eyes. As the wise men of this world can explain nature and things like human anatomy and biology or science, yet does not give glory to God and reverence to He who designed it all, confounds them. As the scientist or physician who prescribes medicines that cannot cure the sickly, who when they see the body heal itself through natural and holistic remedies, confounds them, because God is the designer of the body. It confounds scientists that the body has a way to heal itself. It confounds scientists and doctors. They call it a miracle because it is a miracle. God designed it that way. Preaching to these souls that it is God that gives life and God that sustains life can cause mental distortion and confusion because of the lies they believe and the credit they've not given to God for what He's created. To those who have the audacity to think that they know it all when hearing preaching, must humble themselves as a true fool that they may become truly wise. It's very important that if we think we're wise in this world, unless we're willing to humble ourselves, God will still consider you a fool. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself." It's deception, by the way, to think this way. "If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So, how does preaching silence the disputers? Paul says, "Where's the disputers of this world?" God's word is the end for all debate. Preaching it establishes its authority for all things true. So that when questions arise and confusion abounds, we preach the Bible and its truth to answer questions, and it gives light to the meaning of life. The Bible says we, quote, "establish the law," by the way, Romans 3:31, through preaching when there is question to what is right and what is wrong. Let's go to the law and see what God says about it. No more disputes or debate on whether or not abortion, transgenderism, the queer cult, premarital sex, evolution, and whether God exists and is creator of all creation. The Bible establishes the truths to these mainstream issues we see and hear today. How so? By the preaching and teaching of it to all nations. We establish the law. We preach the word of God. We show them what's wrong and what's right by the preaching of the word of God. Amen. And finally, on this last little point here, before I move on to the next one, preaching pleases God. Mm-hmm. Does it please you when you hear it? 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God chose preaching. Why? Because it brings no glory to the flesh. As Jesus was despised by the Jews for preaching with his less than seemingly glorious appearance and words on earth, who were looking for a literal king like all the other nations as they desired in the prophet Samuel's day, so will we be despised for preaching the truth by average and ordinary men who aren't the flesh-pleasing spectacle the religion of the world is looking for. We're going to be despised. We don't have the knowledge like the men that have graduated from the universities. Who are we? We're nothing. As boring and uninteresting preaching may be to them that are wise in their own minds, God's thoughts about preaching are not like men's. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Preaching brings no glory to the flesh, which is the reason it pleases God and why he chose it. After all, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, later on in this chapter, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That is the sole reason that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That he alone gets all the glory and the worship." Now, God himself, you may not know this, I don't know if you know this or not, but very interesting enough, God himself engages in preaching. God preaches. Did you know that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." Who preached the gospel to Abraham? God did. "Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Here we see how God preached to Abraham. Abraham, who before was called Abram, heard God speak to him concerning salvation that would be brought to all men through the seed of Abraham by faith alone. Jesus Christ preached himself. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter number 4. Let's look at this real quick. Jesus himself preached the gospel. Luke chapter number 4, and we're going to be in verse 16. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read." Now, we read this passage earlier. Look at this. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Jesus Christ preached the gospel. Now, I have a question for you. Is Jesus Christ God? And the answer is absolutely, he is God. Therefore, God preached the gospel. He referenced Isaiah 61 here. And he expounded the scriptures by preaching and teaching them to they who followed him. What did Jesus, being a preacher, have his own disciples do? Mark chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12, so he chose them, handpicked them, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to start a VBS. That he might send them forth to open up a corporation. That he might send them forth to start a bus ministry. That he might send them forth to sing gospel songs. No, the Bible says he sent them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Jesus hand-selected and set forth preachers to preach and did not hand-select his disciples to be businessmen, to the CEOs of a 501c3 nonprofit corporation, or to start programs like I mentioned before, such as food banks or music ministries. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" That will really make a Calvinist head explode. Every creature, not just the elect only. Yes, every creature. We also see in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 5, the Bible says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And also in another place, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "And he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And they went out," verse 12, further down, "and preached that men should repent." What was the disciples' primary duty here? Go forth and preach. Go out and preach. The method and the source by which men are converted matters. I want you to understand that point here. The method and the source by which men are converted does matter. Yes, it does matter. It is by the preacher and his preaching that sinners hear the gospel and are born again. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then, Paul's asking a question here to think on, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Some audio got to take place here. And how shall they hear audio without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice here the method and the source, the method being God's word, the preaching of it, and the source being the preacher, by which faith is established and culminated. I have a question. You don't have to answer this out loud. When the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," does the Bible talk to people? If I set this Bible right here and left it alone and sat down, is this Bible going to talk to you and tell you what it says? No, it's not. What must be done for it to be heard? I must tell you what it says. Now be very careful that you do not believe people when they say things like, quote, "God told me," when what they say is not supported by a chapter and a verse. This is funny. I'm going to show you this real quick. This is me out street preaching in downtown Ocala, and my wife is with me. She was sitting down, but she wanted to come hear this guy. This guy, I can't zoom anymore, but this guy, if you can see him, he's in his car. He stopped traffic, okay? Busy intersection here. He stopped traffic to get out. He's got a car that is fully decorated with all kind of different emblems like sports logos. He's got the Rolling Stones logo on his car. He's got some cars that are taped on the top of his roof there. This gentleman got out and he literally told me, "This is my church. This is what I do." You remember that? "This is my church." I got him on video talking about it. He said, "I died 5 times and God's always taking care of me, and this is my church and this is what I do. God led me to do this, and God told me that, and God told me this and that, and God told me this is my church and this is what I do. This is my ministry." And I tried to nail him down on his salvation testimony, but buddy, he was like a fire hose. He didn't come up for air. So I just let him say his piece and let him go on down the road. But buddy, it was very interesting to hear him talk about, "This is my church." Now, anybody in here, can you determine within yourself, based upon the reading of God's word that you've done already, can you say that that man is telling you the truth? No, he is not. Okay? Now, it's very important to understand that we read God's word and see what it has to say, and that we test and try the spirits whether they are of God. People say, "I really enjoyed your preaching." But to be honest with you, whether you enjoyed my preaching or not doesn't matter to me. I enjoy preaching whether or not people like it, okay? Because God's called me to preach, and that's what I'm going to do because I want to please God with my life. I'm glad that you enjoy the preaching. That's good. I'm not, coming down on that or nothing. I'm just saying that the preaching, I'm going to preach whether or not people accept it, all right? And that's God's calling on our lives as Christians too as well, not just a preacher that's standing up here on the podium, okay? All of us who have been saved are called to give the gospel, whether or not people will accept it. We have a duty to tell people about the Lord.
That's right.
Second point, my final one for today, because I'm going to cut it off. Our Lord finds preaching important enough that he prays for its success. John chapter number 17. I'm going to turn there real quick. John chapter 17. I'm going to try to get through this. Before Acts. John's before Acts. John chapter 17. And look with me, if you can, please, to verse 19. The Bible says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now watch. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Jesus, before he's crucified, is praying for the success of his word to go forth in men's hearts. Did you all know that all of Scripture, not just the gospel message only, has the power to convert sinners. I've heard stories of unregenerate men listening to messages that did not present the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the sermon, and they were converted. The mere fact that the account of creation in the Scriptures aligning perfectly with the evidence of creation can and has turned unbelievers to believers. We find this example in Acts chapter 17, Paul. When Paul took the opportunity to preach about creation to those who worship the unknown God, God's word, all of it has a purpose. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We've all heard this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Wouldn't you say that leading a soul to Jesus Christ and watch and being able to see them repent and believe the gospel is what the Bible says, leading them to righteousness? Yes, it is. All Scripture does that, by the way. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word, no matter where it is, from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books profit us. God has promised to bless the preaching of the word of God. Another principle I want to say today. If therefore God has promised to bless the preaching of the word of God, we ought to preach and teach all of it to as many as we possibly can. Acts chapter 20, verse 26, the Bible says, "Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," Paul said before he went to Jerusalem. Paul was not saying that he literally opened his mouth to preach to every living soul on earth, okay? That would be literally impossible. But that every opportunity he had to take advantage of teaching and preaching the gospel, he fulfilled. We cannot physically preach the gospel to every human on earth. That would be very difficult and absolutely impossible. But we can make opportunities to preach as much as we can to others. I cannot preach the gospel to every soul I see out in public every single day and not miss anyone. It's just not possible. So we understand Paul is referring to opportunities that he either made for himself or others made with him, or areas of his life that God brought him to. And I believe that for us here at Independent Baptist Church, it is very often that we have opportunities to preach the gospel. And perhaps we don't, myself included. Do we make opportunities to share the truth with others? Or are we afraid and too nervous to be uncomfortable for a moment to share the way out of hell to those we know and meet? Imagine getting uncomfortable for 5 or 10 minutes, folks, to help change someone's destiny of eternity. Just 5 or 10 minutes of being uncomfortable. Tell them the truth about their condition. 5 or 10 minutes of your time to warn sinners of hell that can drastically change their course. 5 or 10 minutes of being uncomfortable. I have to overcome this too as well on a daily basis. In the scope of eternity, what is a little discomfort to share the truth to someone else? God has promised to bless his word when preached. Since we have the promise, we ought to fulfill it. Amen. And if it's blessed, there is no loss on our end. It's only a loss to the ones who reject it. I'm going to stop right there.